We're not going to be in the book of Romans this morning. Wife and I have been going through the book of 1 Kings and reading about Elijah and some of the exciting things that happened at the time of Elijah. His name means Jehovah is God, or Yahweh, another pronunciation of the word. And they had many gods, many names. Cities would have their own special gods. A country might have one of gods that they were specially devoted to. And here the Israelites say, we know the true and living God. So Elijah here reminds us that he stands for the true God, Jehovah God. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. That's an amazing thing as you think of what he did. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, a very wicked man, a very proud man, a very rebellious man. And here the prophet goes before him, and he says, there's not going to be any rain until I give the word. And he was going to call down, and what he's doing is calling down the judgment of God on Israel because of their sin, their idolatry, and their turning away from the true and living God. And so Elijah stands here as a man of tremendous faith. He's a prophet of God. And he stands there and says to this wicked king, you know, because of the wickedness of your heart and because of the wickedness of the people, there's not going to be any rain. God's going to judge you. And there'll be no rain until I give the word. Now, the land of Palestine doesn't get an awful lot of rain at any time, but if they don't get rains when they should in the fall, and then some in the winter, and then in the spring, the crops die. They won't have a wheat harvest, won't have a barley harvest. They simply won't grow things. They're dependent very much upon the rain. Not like Egypt. The Lord said to them, you know, the land I'm taking you to, you're going to be dependent on me in a special way. In Egypt, you irrigated off the Nile, and you thought you had water any time you wanted it. You could just open up an irrigation ditch, and the water would water your crops. But not in this land, God says. Here you'll depend on the rain, and you'll be dependent on me. And here, the prophet Elijah says, you're not going to have rain. So Elijah's a man of prayer, and I want to go back to the book of James, chapter 5. And read there how it describes this man, Elijah. It's an encouragement here to pray. He says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's powerful, he says. If a righteous man is fervent and genuine in his prayer, he says that's going to be very powerful. Then the example is, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here God responded to a man who prayed. And Elijah says, prayed, and the rain stopped 3.5 years, a drought. And the whole land is suffering, going through a very difficult time. Now, so that you won't think Elijah was a very special person with a, you know, kind of a superman, and you could never do what he does. the scripture emphasizes he had the same human nature, or a nature like ours, or the King James says, a man of like passions. And that's very literal. Like passions. In other words, he was human. As you read his life, he's not a perfect man. He's not always strong in faith. There are times when he doubted, and times when he was fearful, and times when he was depressed. But here he's a man like us. He's human, with all the weaknesses that we know. But he prayed, and he trusted God. So he's held up here as an example of a man who prayed and who saw God respond in a wonderful way to that prayer. I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus is speaking in verse 7. He says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And so the Lord is encouraging prayer. He's saying, ask, and God will respond. Elijah was concerned about the sin in the northern kingdom, the apostasy and the turning away to idolatry, and Elijah prayed, and God assured him, no rain for 3.5 years. Because one man, the scripture says, prayed and believed God. That's amazing to think about. Now, the scripture says, you know, Elijah was like you and me. A person, it says, of like passions as we are. So that's an encouragement for all of us to pray. And don't think that there's a special gift of prayer or special gift of faith. You know, people used to ask George Mueller, you know, how come you are seeing God work and do things, provide for all these orphans? He had orphanages where he was feeding up to 2,000 orphans. Tremendous work. And he never breathed a need to anyone. Never asked money from anyone. He trusted the Lord. People would say to him, do you have a special gift of faith? And he'd say, no. No, he says, every one of us has that potential. He didn't have a special gift, he felt. He says, I'm just believing God. I'm just using the faith that God has given me. And that you too can believe God and do wonders. So that the Lord here is encouraging us to pray and to ask. And the scripture also says, sometimes you ask and you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong things. And God won't respond to that. But the encouragement is ask, believe, and you'll receive. Now I want to look at an example of prayer in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. You know, outside on the sign, it says Fellowship Chapel, a New Testament church. Now, that's quite a claim to make. What we're saying is we're trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament church. We have elders instead of one man who is the pastor, because we say that's the pattern of the early church. We have the Lord's Supper every Sunday because this is what the early church did, the New Testament church. But we should also remind ourselves that we should have the same spirit, not only the same structure as the early church. We should have the same spirit, and part of that spirit was a spirit of real prayer. And in Acts chapter 4, they're warned not to preach. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. That's the chorus we were singing. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Being let go, now here they're threatened, the religious authorities, those in power are threatening him, saying, stop preaching. Don't talk about this person anymore. Don't talk about his death. Don't talk about his resurrection. We don't want to hear about it. And Peter and John said, well, we can't do anything but preach. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, when they're threatened, what do? Do they just say, okay, well, we'll just quit. We're tired of it. Tired of being persecuted, threatened. Well, it says they went back to their own companions and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now the church together, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot such vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and by signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place wherein they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they weren't intimidated. They prayed. Now there's an example of the early church for us. One of the things that's alarming today is to see the way churches have ceased having prayer meetings. Many churches no longer have a midweek prayer meeting. Never have any prayer meetings, really. They have an opening prayer at a Bible study or something like that. The early church knew how to pray. And our prayer meetings ought to be filled to overflowing. You know, something that gives me concern is our prayer meetings are diminishing in number. And it used to be whole families would come to prayer meetings. And they would be there. Mother and father and children, and pray. And if we're going to see the Lord's blessing, we're going to have to become serious about prayer. And we're going to have to believe God. It says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, but he prayed. And the rain stopped for 3.5 years. And so we are encouraged to pray and to believe God, to ask and to keep on asking. And I'd like to encourage you, as we think of a new year coming up, maybe one of your New Year's resolutions is, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to be at the prayer meeting, and I'm going to, with the rest of God's people, cry out to God for blessing. Because I believe if we were serious, and we were praying as we should, that we could see this place filled overflowing with people, and we'd be seeing people saved and seeing the work grow and prosper. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. And we need to really get serious about prayer. And so the example of Elijah here is he was a man of prayer and a man of faith as he called upon God. After 3.5 years, you remember, after the Mount Carmel experience, he prayed again. He prayed. Bowed his head, it says, on Mount Carmel, and he prayed. He told the servant, go over there and look. Look out over the Mediterranean and see if you see any clouds or anything. He prayed. Told the servant to go. Came back, said, no clouds. He prayed some more. Told the servant to go. Did it 7 times. The 7th time the servant came back and he says, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's fist. And it's coming out of the sea. And Elijah says, go and tell King Ahab, get off the mountain, it's going to rain. And the rain came and there was a violent thunderstorm and rain. Because Elijah prayed. So he's a man of prayer, it says. A man of faith who cried out to God. Now we're going to look at something else in connection with him. I want to go over to chapter 19. He comes to Ahab, the king, and he says, we'll start reading verse 16. Now Obadiah is a servant of King Ahab. It says, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Elijah said, go tell your king, I'll meet him. He'd been hiding out for all this 3.5 years. Now he says, I'll meet him. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, O troubler of Israel? He said to him, you're the one causing us all this problem. That's why we're not having any rain. And Elijah says, I have not troubled you, Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, which are heathen gods. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. So you want to get the picture. It's going to be a confrontation. Elijah said, I want you to get the prophets of Baal, 450, the male god that they worship, and then the female goddess, the Asherah, 400 prophets. Get them all together here, and we're going to have a showdown. We're going to decide who is God. And so Elijah comes, and it's an amazing sight when you think of him. He's alone. It's always easier to do something like that if someone else is with you. But to stand alone. And he stands there. He's facing all of these hundreds of prophets of the false religion. And the children of Israel around, we don't know how many thousands there were, they're on Mount Carmel. If you go to Mount Carmel today, you can go to a place where there's a big bronze statue of Elijah in memory of the time when he stood there and confronted the prophets of Baal and of the Asherah. Elijah says to all the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. The people answered not a word. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us 2 bulls, let them choose 1 bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. So he says, it's going to be a test. You make your altar, and you get the wood all prepared. Then we're going to put you're going to kill this bull and lay it there on the altar. And Elijah said, I'll do the same thing, and we'll see who is God. You try to get Baal to respond with fire and burn up your offering. If he does, we'll say Baal is God. And I will call out to the true and living God, and if he responds, then you'll know he's the true God. So it says, they said, all right, so they began to cry out from morning, it says, the next verse, 26 rather. They prepared the bull. They called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. There was no voice. No one answered. They leaped about the altar which they had made. At noon, Elijah begins to mock them. He says, oh, you need to be a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's busy. Who knows what he's doing? You've got to wake him up somehow. So they cried, and this went on all afternoon. And they cut themselves. I think they thought we'll somehow get Baal's sympathy. He'll realize how earnest we are. So they take a knife and cut themselves, and blood was running. And they were crying out, oh, Baal, send fire. There was no fire. Finally, in the evening, about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. And he took 12 stones, made his altar, put wood on it. The bull is killed. He's put on the altar. And Elijah then says, okay, now I want you to get buckets of water, carry him up, dump water all over. No one will think I've tricked you, that maybe there was some hidden fire under there. And they did it, and he says, do it again. Do it again. Until the water was just running all over. The wood was soaked. The ground was soaked. The altar was running with water. And Elijah says, now we're ready to call on God. Amazing faith. Here he stands alone, surrounded by these who are worshippers of idols, who hated him. And it is a king who hated him and would have killed him. But he is fearless, a fearless witness for the Lord. And he says, now, in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and yet you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. What an amazing sight. Fire came down from God, so intense and so hot. It burned the bull up, the wood, even just melted the stones, burned up all the water. And the people, you can imagine, the people standing there utterly amazed. Utterly amazed. All day the heathen prophets had cried out for their gods to help. No response. Elijah stands there alone, one man, and he calls to God. And God answers in a supernatural way. Amazing thing. And it says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he's God. And they had to acknowledge, the people had to acknowledge, Elijah's God is the true and living God. Well, Elijah said to the people, okay, grab those prophets, take them down off the mountain here, down near the brook, and we're going to slaughter all of them. And they slaughtered all 850 of them that day down by that brook. Tremendous victory for the Lord. Because Elijah was fearless, a fearless witness for God. Willing to stand alone. That's hard. It's hard to stand alone. It's easier when there's a group with you. But it's very hard to stand alone. If you're at work and you're the only Christian in your area, it's not easy to take a stand for the Lord. If you're a Christian and in your service, you're in the service, you may be on a ship where there are very few Christians or maybe none. Last ship I was on was a destroyer, and I was the only person there who would take a stand for the Lord, who would say, I'm a believer. It's not easy to stand for the Lord alone. Elijah did. A fearless witness. And he's an example to us, all of us, that we should be bold and fearless in our witness for him. I want to turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's always easy to make excuses. It's easy to say, well, I witnessed by my life. We need to do that. It's possible to say, well, I don't think it's the time yet, and to put it off. But we need to realize that we need to be taking a firm stand for the Lord and be a good witness for him. In a world that is full of heathen religion, people worshiping all kinds of idols around us, Jesus said before he went back to heaven, in verse 8, to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses, he says, and you will have the power. Don't say you can't do it. Don't say you don't have the gift to witness. The Lord says you've got the Holy Spirit. There is power there. You have resources. And you know, as you think of the world in which we live, we have a building here. We have a sign outside. But people aren't flocking in because they see the sign. People aren't that interested. People come to the Lord primarily because individuals show an interest in them, witness to them, stay after them, and God uses that witness. And we should pray that all of us will be bold, good witnesses for the Lord. Elijah, a tremendous example for us as we think of the new year. This man, standing alone, all these prophets of Baal and Asherah, he defies them, and he calls upon God, and he witnesses to the true and living God in a powerful way. Now, God doesn't always use miracles like that, but he can use our witness, and he can use the change in our lives. I think of our brother Toby, whose life has been certainly changed, and relatives and others comment on the change that has come. Well, praise God. But then along with that, the witness that we give verbally of what God has done for us and how he can do that for you. So Elijah was a powerful witness for the Lord, standing for him. And we should desire to do the same thing. I want to turn to Matthew 10 to read some of the words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 10. The Lord Jesus made some very strong demands, really, upon his followers. Verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Strong words. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to be wholehearted for me. Don't want you to be a half-hearted follower. I want you to be committed and wholehearted to me. Because I'm your Lord. Because I'm your Savior. And if I'm God, I ought to be first in your life. Before anyone else. Before even family. So there are strong words the Lord Jesus says. Let's go back and read some more about Elijah in 1 Kings. I want to read some verses, 1 Kings chapter 19. There's been this tremendous victory. The prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah have been killed. The rain has come. Elijah has prayed. And the rain has come. And Ahab gets in his chariot and goes down to the town of Jezreel, which is down in the valley. And Ahab, when he gets there, tells Jezebel, his wife, verse 1, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. She's a wicked woman and very committed to worshiping these idols. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So here's this woman threatening Elijah. She said, I'm going to kill you. You killed those prophets of mine, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Now Elijah stood before her husband. But I don't know, this wicked woman put fear in his heart. It says when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he went a long ways. I haven't really checked it out, but it must be at least maybe 100 miles. He walked, he ran some of it. He was afraid this woman was after him. And he was running for his life. Well, when he gets further south from Beersheba into the wilderness, as he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, down into the desert area, sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. He looked. And there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord called, came back the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I call this picture of Elijah a depressed believer. Elijah was very depressed. It says he was a man of like passions as we are. Have you ever been depressed? Most of us sometime in life come to a time of discouragement and depression. Job, sitting on a heap of ashes, scraping the pus off his sores with a piece of broken pot, and sitting there very depressed, lost all his flocks and herds, lost his family, children all destroyed. And he sits there and he curses the day he was born. He says, I wish I'd never been born. That's to wish you were dead. Job says, it was a mistake. Too bad I wasn't stillborn or something happened to me. Why did I live when all this has happened to me? I would suggest he was depressed. He was depressed. And he had reason to be. I mean, don't be too hard on Job. But we've all maybe had times like this. I have to confess there have been times in my life when I wished I was dead. Things happened that were so discouraging, I really didn't want to live. This is where Elijah is. Now, it's interesting that sometimes this happens after you've had a time of real spiritual blessing. God had used Elijah in a tremendous way. And here he'd stood and the Holy Spirit used him to destroy all those prophets of the Baal and Asherah. And he was a tremendous prophet of God. But you know, something like that, an experience like that too, is very draining. It's emotionally draining. He put everything into that. You can imagine how emotionally worn out he was. And when that happens, it's very easy to get depressed. Now he's worn out emotionally, he's worn out physically because he's been running and walking for 100 miles or better. And he lies down to sleep. And he said, I just wish I were dead. Just take my life, Lord. I wish I could die. Please, please kill me. That's what Elijah said. I'm tired. I'm just tired. So he was very depressed. Now, what did the Lord do for him? Well, he sends an angel, and the angel taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Elijah, wake up. And there was food. He was hungry. There was water to drink. He did that, went back to sleep. And you know, really, if you're depressed, sometimes that's about the best you can do. There's no use telling someone who's real discouraged, depressed, you know, buck up, be cheerful, and be happy. Don't worry. Sometimes about the best thing you can do for him is give him a good meal and say, go back to bed and sleep. Get rested up physically, and then you'll be able to cope better. But you know, what is nice about this too is the Lord doesn't rebuke him. You know, our tendency might have been to just say, well, Elijah, come on, quit being a baby. Be a man. Remember what you did on Mount Carmel? Be tough. Life isn't easy. Don't sit there and wish you were dead. Now quit being a big crybaby. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord's very understanding. Scripture says he knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. And the Lord here just ministered to him. Gave him food. Gave him water, strengthened him. And then Elijah went on his way down to Mount Horeb, and here God begins to speak to him. Didn't send an angel this time, he begins to speak to him, and the voice of God speaking to him. Let's read verses 11 to 14. God speaks to him. Well, in verse 10, Elijah says, let's go back at verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Did the Lord not know what he was doing there? Of course the Lord knew. Just like when the Lord asked Adam, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He just wanted Adam to realize where he was. And so he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They're trying to take my life. I'm the only one left. The Lord said to him, I need to talk to you. He says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and there was a great and strong wind that tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. The place shook. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And God begins to speak to Elijah. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my wife. Now the Lord recommissions him. The Lord says, I'm not through with you yet. I'm not going to take your life. You've got work to do. And he says to him, I want you to go and return. Go all the way up to Damascus. That was a long way. You know, those men did a lot of walking when you think about it. It doesn't say he had a donkey or a camel. He was running and walking most of the way. All the way up to Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. You're going to anoint the next man who's going to be king in Syria. And then it shall be, he says, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, is king over Israel. You're going to anoint the next man who's going to be king in the northern kingdom. And then he says you're going to Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Elijah, he said, you're getting along in years. I'm going to have a replacement for you. You're going to have a disciple. You anoint Elisha as your prophet that will follow you. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And now Elijah says, I want you to know this too. You aren't the only one left. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he just reminds Elijah, don't feel too sorry for yourself, and don't think you're the only one. There are 7,000 others who are faithful to me. And then he passes by Elisha, throws his mantle over him, and Elisha kills the yoke of oxen that he's been plowing with. And he follows, it says he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Elijah, a great man of God, he was a man of prayer, a man of faith, a fearless witness, a powerful witness. But he's also very human. He was depressed at times. And the Lord is very gracious and kind and gentle as he deals with his servant. That's good to know for all of us. At times you may be depressed, you may be discouraged, you may be down. The Lord says, I'm not through with you. Let me encourage you. Get a little rest. Get a good meal. There's still work for you to do.